pilot leads one of the most infamous air raids ever launched, yet two people horribly affected by this war become instruments of salvation in that pilot's life. An amazing story of the power of forgiveness, next on Grace to You. Mitsuo Fushida led Japan's aerial assault on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. He never expected Americans to forgive him, and he didn't seek their forgiveness. Yet, after the war, he met two people, the daughter of American missionaries killed by the Japanese, and an American evangelist who returned to Japan after being in prison during the war. The believers saw past their personal pain, the evil this man had participated in, and presented Fushida with the gospel. And soon after, he came to faith in Christ. Now, a key factor in his conversion, the complete forgiveness demonstrated by Christians, it can change even the most damaged relationships. And that today is the focus of John MacArthur's study on Grace to You. It's simply titled Forgiveness. If your Bible is handy, turn to Philemon as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
What motivates someone to forgive? Certainly forgiveness is bold. Certainly forgiveness is brave. Certainly forgiveness is heroic. But at the same time, it should be normal for a humble Christian. So it is on the note of motives that Paul closes the letter with some gracious but pregnant words meant to excite the heart of Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And each one of his final remarks in those remaining verses carries in it the embryo of a truth that acts as motivation for us to forgive as well. What then motivates a person to forgive? Number one, the recognition that I owe a debt I can't pay. The recognition that I owe a debt I can't pay. Second motivation, the recognition that I can become a blessing to others. Third motive, the recognition that I am called to be obedient to the Lord. There's a fourth compelling motive for forgiveness, and that is the recognition that I am accountable, to godly leaders. The recognition that I am accountable to godly leaders. This is very refreshing, verse 22. And Paul says, "And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you." You know what he's saying? You better do this because I'm coming to check on you. That's what he's saying. I'll be there. Get the room ready. This is the least subtle of everything he says in the whole epistle. Oh, by the way, I'm coming. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he was concerned enough about the Corinthians to warn them that he was coming. And you read 1 Corinthians 4:18 to 21, he says, "I'm coming." He was still concerned when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and you'll find in 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 13:1 that he says, "I'm telling you again, I'm coming." And all of the times that he says that, on those three occasions, he's really saying to them, you better get your act together because I'm coming. And here, about as unsubtle as to the Corinthians, he says, get the room ready, I'm coming. And what that means to say is, I'm going to be there so I will be able to see what you've done. Paul is really exercising some spiritual authority here. I'm going to check on you. It's a gentle compulsion. It's really not a threat. It's a promise. He doesn't say what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:21 when he said, if need be, I'll come with a rod. Doesn't say that. He's simply saying, I'm going to be there. This is optimistic, by the way, because he's still a prisoner in a rented house in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. But he says, look at it again, verse 22, I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. This is wonderful. He knows that the sovereignty of God works His purposes, but He also knows that the sovereignty of God works its purposes through prayer. Nobody can study prayer without studying that verse. Paul says, my hope is that I'll be given to you and that the means of my being given to you is through your prayers. As I've said in years past, prayers move God. Prayers are the nerves that move the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is not just an exercise in futility because God's going to do what He's going to do. Prayer is the means by which God does what He's going to do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much, as James 5 tells us. Paul is very aware of the providential work of God. He referred to it back in verse 15 when he assumed that perhaps Onesimus had even run away in order that he might come back a Christian. He knew God was at work in all of this. And he says, my hope is that God's going to let me come to you, and the means of that will be through your prayers. And so what he does is, he not only tells Philemon, I'm coming, but he tells Philemon, in effect, start praying for my arrival. And I'll tell you what, if he knows he's coming, and he's praying for Paul's arrival, that's going to affect the way he acts toward Onesimus. For sure. Because if he hasn't fully forgiven Onesimus, he's not about to have his prayer go something like, oh, Lord God, please bring the apostle Paul soon. No way, if he hasn't forgiven Onesimus. So Paul literally paints him into a corner. I'm coming, and I'm expecting that what will free me is your prayers. That's a heavy burden. Now Philemon is saying to himself, I don't pray, he doesn't get out of prison. I don't want to be responsible for him being in prison. I've got to pray for his release. I'm praying for his release. I know where his first stop is. Here. I got to forgive him. That's spiritual accountability. You're to be accountable to those who are over you in the Lord, who have a right as they watch for your souls to know the quality of your life. That's why we talk about church discipline. When we talk about shepherding the sheep, we're talking about making sure that the sheep are obedient, making sure they're doing what the shepherd, the great shepherd of their souls, wants them to do. You're accountable to those spiritual leaders who are over you, who have a right as they watch for your souls to hold you accountable for forgiveness. There's a fifth motive. Not only the fact that I owe more than I can pay, and that I can bless the saints, and I'm called to obey the Lord, and I'm accountable to my spiritual leaders. But fifthly, another motive to forgiveness is the recognition that I am not alone, but I am a part of a fellowship. I am not alone, I am a part of a fellowship. Verses 23 and 24. Wonderful statement Paul makes here. Again, he's got the pen in his hand, and he writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He identifies Epaphras as a fellow prisoner. He identifies Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke as fellow workers. Five men precious to Paul. Five men precious to Philemon. Five men Philemon knows, five men who know Philemon. What's he saying? He's saying, you can't act independently of the fellowship. You don't act alone. If you don't forgive, you will fracture the love bond that exists between these men and you. You will violate their expectations of you. You will set a bad example for them. You can't do just what you want to do as if you existed alone. You not only have a level of accountability to one who is your spiritual leader, but you have a level of responsibility to set the standard for those who are your spiritual friends. Five men. They send her greetings, Philemon. They have high expectations of you. These men are also mentioned in Colossians 4. Look at Colossians 4, because the verses there in Colossians 4 will give us some insight into these five men. Obviously, Tychicus, who carried the letter to the Colossian church, could give his own greetings. He also would be known to Philemon, most likely. But then the list starts with Epaphras in Philemon. Epaphras is mentioned down in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, named first, probably was converted under Paul. He is most likely the founder of the Colossian church. And the other two churches in the Lycus Valley, there were three altogether, namely Laodicea and Hierapolis. Probably Epaphras had founded those three churches. He was himself from Colossae, certainly well known to Philemon. He being described here as one of your number was still associated, of course, with the church meeting in the house of Philemon. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ, which speaks of his deep commitment to service. He is a man of prayer, laboring earnestly, constantly praying for the perfection of the saints, that they would be fully assured that they are in the midst of the will of God. He carries a deep pastoral concern for the Colossian church, the Laodicean church, the church at Hierapolis. This is a remarkable and wonderful godly man. In chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 7, he is called our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf and also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is a noble Christian. He's the best, godly, committed, prayerful, serving. And then in Philemon, he is called my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't know whether that means that he had become also a prisoner of Rome, or whether he had simply identified with Paul's imprisonment to the point that he took on a self-imposed imprisonment and stood alongside Paul in his chains. He was either a captive or he was a willing prisoner for Paul's sake. The second name in the list is the name of Mark. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:10 as the cousin of Barnabas. And the Colossian church is told that if he comes, they're to welcome him. Here we find out that he's the cousin of Barnabas, which may explain something of the conflict in Acts 15. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were going on their journey, John Mark had come along, only he was weak and didn't like the difficulty. And you remember he wanted out, and so Paul said, that's enough of him, get rid of him. If he's not strong enough for the deal, get rid of him. Barnabas took up his defense, and you remember there was a parting of the ways of Paul and Barnabas. This explains maybe why Barnabas had such an attachment to Mark. They were cousins. Mark, by the way, was much improved by this time. Through that strong discipline from Paul, he was taught a great lesson. Probably under very strong influence from Peter. 1 Peter 5:13 may indicate that. And then under the tutelage of Barnabas himself, Mark had come full circle to spiritual strength. Mark became such a wonderful man that in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul was at the end of his life and wrote to Timothy, he said, "Send me Mark because he's so useful." So here is a godly man, Mark. The third one mentioned in Philemon is Aristarchus. He also is mentioned in Colossians 4:10. Here it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He is not called a fellow prisoner in Philemon, but a fellow worker. So it may be, again, that he was a fellow prisoner by choice, not by law, that he was simply willingly attached to the imprisonment of Paul to assist and help Paul. Aristarchus was associated with the city of Thessalonica, according to Acts 20, verse 14. He was with Paul at Ephesus during his third journey and his long stay of several years there. He was even captured by the Ephesian rioters in Acts 19, 29, and he was with Paul on the voyage in Acts 27. Here he is with him, sharing this time of imprisonment, perhaps willingly putting himself in bondage to serve Paul. He is known and beloved by Paul, and obviously known and beloved by Philemon. The next name is that infamous name of Demas. Demas is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, simply his name, Demas. We don't know much about Demas. The only thing we do know is sad. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Sad. John said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas most likely was a hypocrite. But here, he was a part of the fellowship. He was involved in assisting Paul, known to Philemon. The final name in the list in Philemon is Luke. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician. That's how he's known. A Gentile Christian doctor, full of love, the author of the third gospel. Isn't it interesting? Out of these five, two of them wrote gospels, Mark and Luke, and they were together with Paul. Luke was often Paul's traveling companion. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And you'll read through the book of Acts, chapter 16, 20, 21, 27, 28, and the writer will say, we, and that means Luke is along with whatever's going on. He's present for that. Some of it was given to him by the Holy Spirit, experiences he didn't have, but much of it he did have. He was with Paul on his second journey at Troas and Philippi, according to Acts 20, verse 6. He went with him to Jerusalem. He was on the voyage, recorded in Acts 27. He alone was with Paul in his final imprisonment, 2 Timothy 4:11. So here are five very, very well-known, prominent people. They know Philemon. They're in fellowship with him. If he doesn't forgive, he'll destroy that bond with those men. You see, you don't do things in isolation. If you hold a grudge, you fracture your fellowship. Forgiveness, then, is compelling. It is compelling because I owe debts I can't pay, because I can bless the saints if I forgive, because I am called to obey and God says to forgive, because I'm accountable to my spiritual leaders, and because I must remember that I'm a part of a fellowship that is interrupted by sin. Finally, forgiveness is motivated by the recognition that I must be empowered by the grace of God. I must be empowered by the grace of God. Verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's Paul's final words. He puts the quill down, and what he is saying is, Philemon, I just want to remind you that in order to do this, you're going to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it on your own. Human nature couldn't forgive this offense. This familiar benediction is really a prayer. And not very general here, but very specific, that divine grace may be granted to Philemon and all his family and the church at Colossae, all of you, so that you can forgive Onesimus. Paul is asking what is not possible in the flesh, because the flesh wants vengeance. What is not possible by the law, because the law wants justice. But what is possible by grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, working with your spirit, your inner man. That's the same grace that allowed Christ to forgive. Paul says, may you have that same grace to forgive that allowed Christ to forgive. Those are the motives. You must forgive. Why, you owe a debt you could never pay. You can bless the saints. You can obey God. You can fulfill your accountability to your spiritual leaders. You can keep the fellowship intact. And you can do it in the power of the grace of Christ who forgave you. That's the end of the book. That's not the end of the story. How did it end? No doubt Philemon forgave Onesimus. Paul was released from that imprisonment, made many trips. Surely one of them was to Colossae and to the house of Philemon. He did go east, even though originally he thought he wanted to go west. You remember about 6 years before he wrote this letter, he wrote Romans and he said, I'm coming. And after I get there, I'm going to leave you and go west to Spain, Romans 15, 22 to 24. In the intervening years, his plans had changed. He was in Rome, but he decided, I'm not going to Spain. I'm not going to conquer new territory. I got to go back and fix some old territory. When he came out of that first imprisonment, he couldn't go west because he had to go and fix some of the churches because they had fallen into sin. And one of the places he must have gone was Colossae, and one of the houses he must have visited, of course, because that's where the church met, was Philemon's. And so he must have found out. Bible scholars will tell you it's not likely that this book would have found its way into the New Testament canon if Philemon hadn't forgiven Onesimus, because it would have left Philemon to appear for all of human history as a godly, virtuous, wonderful man. And if that were not the case, then there would not have been the Spirit of God's purpose to leave this book in the text to give a false impression about that man. So the fact that God included this in the canon means also that God wonderfully moved to accomplish this in the life of Philemon and Onesimus. The whole church must have known about the letter. I mean the whole church, not just at Colossae. Because it was an inspired book and it got circulated everywhere. And it was one of the great stories of the apostolic age. And we can be sure that there would be something somewhere to say it never happened if it never happened. But it stands as a testimony to forgiveness and must have been responded to. And just as a footnote, history records that some time after this, a man became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and his name was Onesimus. Could it be the same man? If so, we certainly know the wonderful power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. That's partly why that story's here. Forgiveness impacts people.
That powerful reminder about the power of forgiveness from John MacArthur here on today's Grace to You, as he continues to explain how you can heal any broken relationship. This lesson is a part of the study titled Forgiveness. Along with teaching here on radio, John also serves as pastor of Grace Community Church and is president of the Master's College and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. Well, as this study comes to a close, it's clear that believers are to both ask for forgiveness and be quick to forgive others. Now, John, that may be what Scripture commands, but it's not always easy. And why is that? What makes forgiveness such a challenge?
Forgiveness is a challenge. It's a challenge because we're fallen creatures. You know, it's amazing when you think about how completely and readily and eagerly our Lord forgives us. As soon as we call out to Him, we have instant and total forgiveness. Repentance literally activates God's full and complete forgiveness. Why should we be reluctant to forgive? Certainly, we are fallen creatures, and the only thing that can explain that reluctance is our own sinfulness, our own remaining sin. So when you find yourself having trouble forgiving, it's your fallenness. God has no trouble forgiving. We do. We're selfish. We hold grudges. We're proud. We don't like being offended. We don't like harm coming our way. Those are all evidences of our fallenness. This issue, again, introduces us to a huge discussion on the subject of forgiveness. We've been going through the series, and every day I know that you have been listening and growing in your understanding of this, but there's a whole lot more that we won't even get to in the radio series. So let me suggest a book, a full-length book that I wrote called The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. It's all in the book. All the guidelines, all the biblical truths, everything you need to know, how to respond in the midst of issues of sin, and look, that's where we live and move and have our being. Whatever those relationships are in your life, they're going to call for forgiveness constantly, and certainly that's true in the church. The book, Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, and for a limited time, it's available like our other resources for 25% discount. Again, the title, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. You can order it today.
Fred, if you don't understand or haven't learned to apply biblical forgiveness, let me encourage you to get this book. It's an ideal complement to John's current study, as it takes a practical look at all aspects of forgiveness, showing you how to forgive others and enjoy God's forgiveness for you. And for a limited time, this book is one of thousands of resources on sale for 25% off the regular price. Order a copy, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. Mention the title when you contact us today. During this sale, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness costs just $9.75. Shipping is still free. To order a copy for yourself or perhaps one to give to a friend who's struggling with strained relationships, call 1-800-55-GRACE or visit the website gty.org. Now, for a limited time, there's extra special pricing on the recently completed MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. If you purchase the entire 33-volume set at one time, it works out to just about $11 each. Or you can get the individual commentaries, like the two newest ones from Mark, for $14 per volume. And if you prefer to pay for your collection over a period of time, you can join the Commentary Club. We'll send you three commentaries each month at a great price that you'll have all 33 at the end, and the last volume is sent to you free. To order the MacArthur New Testament Commentary, call 1-800-55-GRACE or visit the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for listening today. A reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. What comes to mind when you think of an excellent leader? Charisma? Boldness? Confidence? How about service? See the importance of being an excellent servant on tomorrow's Grace to You.